Good morning. Thanks for joining us online this morning. We are really blessed that you are with us. As Sue said, we do value you, and it's a real blessing to know that there are folk around the world that are joining with us for these services. This message this morning follows on from where we were 4 weeks ago when we were back in the series of messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've specifically been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church that Jesus said that he would build. And last time we looked at hearing God, looking at 9 ways from Scripture that God speaks to us as his children. And I encourage you to watch that or listen to that if you missed it, because that message leads into what I'm speaking on today. Our key verse this morning is Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, and I'm quoting from the Amplified Bible, where God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of and understand." Now let me read that again. "Call to me," God says, "and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of and understand." The Berean Study Bible speaks about God showing us unsearchable things. And that reminds me of Romans 11:33, where Paul writes about the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God and how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And so the encouragement of God in Jeremiah 33 verse 3 is of us calling out to him and him answering us and revealing to us unsearchable and unfathomable things, which in and of ourselves we are unable to distinguish or recognize, things that we have no knowledge of and do not understand. "Call to me and I will show you those things," says God. And that encouragement is for all of us who know him through Jesus and his cross. That encouragement that when we call out to God, he will answer us in this way, is for all who have been born again in Christ. Now, before we go too far this morning in this message, I would like to discuss Bible versions and from that give some guidelines for versions that are good for reading and versions that are good for study, and also some versions to avoid altogether and why they should be avoided. Now, basically, primarily, Bible versions fall into 2 categories: versions that are word for word or versions that are thought for thought. And different versions will sit somewhere on that continuum between word for word and thought for thought. Now, versions that are word for word aim to translate the original Hebrew and Greek words into corresponding English words, and doing so by preserving the structure and the phrasing, but also the accuracy of the translation. Hence, they are primarily word-for-word versions of the Bible. On the other hand, versions that are thought-for-thought aim to convey just a general idea or the general thought in sentences and paragraphs, and to do so in modern English. And in doing so, often sacrifice the exact phrasing or the exact translation so as to provide an easy-to-read style. Hence, they are thought-for-thought versions of the Bible. Now, word-for-word versions prioritize literal accuracy by following the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text as closely as possible. These word-for-word versions are ideal for personal study, but also for academic work. But sometimes they sacrifice easy readability for accuracy of a translation. So sometimes in these word-for-word versions, the text doesn't flow that easily in an easy-to-read style. Thought-for-thought versions of the Bible prioritize readability. They prioritize what the authors see as the intent of the original text, so the thought behind the original text, and they seek to present that thinking in an easy-to-read modern English style. These thought-for-thought versions are good for daily reading. They're good for beginners, though they do involve interpretive choices by the translators, and therefore these thought-for-thought versions are more subject to the theological bias or traditions of the interpreters. Now, the most accurate word-for-word versions are interlinear Bibles, which feature the Hebrew and Greek text with the English words underneath them, and so you can see them one above the other. But because Hebrew and Greek sentence structure is different from English sentence structure, the order of the words in these interlinear Bibles makes simple reading virtually impossible. But interlinear Bibles are used by scholars for academic purposes. So moving along the line from the word-for-word end of this continuum, we have Bibles like the New American Standard Bible, the Amplified Bible, and the English Standard Version being three excellent word-for-word versions of the Bible. Personally, I used the New American Standard Bible for a number of years. Then I used the English Standard Version for a lot of years also because it was a little easier to read than the New American Standard Bible. However, I've recently gone back to the New American Standard Bible and I use the Amplified Bible for study and for preaching purposes, but they are good word-for-word versions of the Bible. At the other end of the continuum, at the extreme thought-for-thought end of the line, are what are called paraphrase versions, like the Living Bible. And in reality, these are easy-to-read commentaries rather than translations. They're someone's commentaries on the Bible, paraphrasing things rather than being a translation of the Word of God. And by the way, the Message is not a Bible. It's wrong to talk about the Message Bible. Even the man who wrote it refers to it as the Message, and he refers to it being his paraphrase of the Bible rather than a translation. And I haven't even bothered to add the so-called Passion Bible, which is, again, one man's interpretive paraphrase of Scripture. And like the Message, the Passion Bible should be avoided. We need accurate translations of God's Word, not someone's personal opinions, not one person's viewpoints. And as you look at this continuum, the closer you get to thought for thought at the end of that line, the aim of readability and the desire for something that is easy to read increasingly overrides the aim of translational accuracy. So the closer that you get to the thought-for-thought end of the line, the aim is for more readability, making things easy to read, and increasingly that desire overrides the aim for translational accuracy. My personal conviction is, though, that the best word-for-word translations, like the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, are not that difficult to read, especially when our reading is for the purpose of knowing God and knowing His Word, rather than simply reading because it's expected of us and simply we want to tick a box that says, I've read some scripture today. When our real desire is to seek God and to know God and to grow in His Word, then I don't think that these word-for-word translations are that difficult to read. So that's an overview of the versions of the Bible, and you can find on that continuum where the version that you read sits, and that might help you to understand a little bit about the differences in English Bibles today. The second point this morning is, how can we position ourselves so as to hear the Lord speak to us? So following on from where we were about hearing God, how can we position ourselves so that we hear the Lord speak to us? What things can we do so that we are ready to hear God's voice to us? What steps can we take so that God is able to reveal to us these unsearchable things? What things can we do so that we are in that place that we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in this last hour? Now, we saw in the previous message in this series that firstly and most importantly, God speaks to us from his word. And very simply, if something doesn't line up with God's word, it's not God speaking to us, it's not God leading us. If it doesn't line up with scripture, don't listen to it, end of story, don't take any notice of it. And also we must understand that scripture interprets scripture interprets scripture, that scripture together holds truth. And also we must not take scripture out of context, try to make it say something that we want it to say. Now, God's word is truth. It is a lamp to our feet, and it's a light to our path. And Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God's word is his primary source of speaking to us and of revealing truth to us. As this quote says about God speaking to us from his word, this is the most clear and effective way of God's communication with his people. If you want to know how things work perfectly, you need to read the manual. The Bible is God's manual for his people. But as is the case with other manuals, we often ignore the Bible. How often do we try everything else but his word? And again, his word is his primary source of revelation to us. So if we desire to hear God, we must be in his word. We must believe that his word is truth. We must have it settled in our hearts individually and personally, that as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that every scripture is God-breathed. All of scripture is God-breathed. It's given by divine inspiration. That all scripture is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness and in holy living and in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose and action. Why? So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we must have it settled in our hearts that his word is truth. And so let me ask you a couple of questions this morning before we move on. And these things we need to settle for ourselves. We need to know what our beliefs are in these matters. So I want to ask you personally, do you genuinely and fully believe that all of God's word is truth? Not that his word simply contains truth, but do you believe is it settled in your heart that all of God's word, all of the scriptures are divine truth forever settled in heaven? Secondly, do you genuinely and fully believe that God can speak to you through his word? Now, we can all believe that God can speak to his people in a general sense, but I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe that God can and will speak to you personally from his word? Thirdly, do you genuinely and fully believe that his word can be understood, that you can understand the word of God? And we can believe that for others, but I'm asking you as an individual this morning. Do you believe that God is able to reveal things to you in a way that you can understand, no matter how young or old you may be? And lastly, do you read his word genuinely and truly believing that his word to you personally, actually is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Now, I was deeply moved and motivated by this quote some years ago, and I'm going to quote it a couple of times this morning. And I believe it's to be a true reflection of the impact of God's word in a believer's life, if we allow his word to impact our lives or if we don't. And Colin Smith wrote a book about the life of Jonah, and in this book he states, "In serving as a pastor for over 30 years, I have seen some remarkable transformations, and I've seen some big disappointments. I have two observations. First, where there has been lasting change. The common factor in every case is that the Word of God has had a significant entrance into a person's life. Secondly, where godly change has failed to get started or has slowly unraveled, the common factor in every case in over 30 years of ministry is that change has been attempted without the significant engagement in the Scriptures. And so, friends, if we are to hear the Lord speak to us, and because the primary way that he speaks to us is through his word, then if God's word doesn't have a significant place in our lives, if we are not consistently and actively feeding on his word, then how can we expect God to speak to us? How can we expect to hear his voice? How can we expect to grow in the things of God? And how can we expect to be led by the Holy Spirit as he desires to lead us? Now today there are hundreds of Bible reading plans that are freely available. If you really want to get hold of one, they're on online. You can get them in printed form. You can get books that are already set up and organized so that we can read God's word in a balanced and consistent way. And it is vitally important that we read God's word in a balanced and a consistent way. And so having a Bible reading plan is a good thing. And people will say, well, look, you know, I don't have time for those sorts of things. Well, people make time for what's important to them. People make time for the things they love, and they make excuses for the things they don't. The best time to start with a Bible reading plan was last year. Failing that, today will do. And importantly, the primary purpose for reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. Now, Sue quoted this significant verse from Joshua a couple of weeks or so ago. Joshua 1:8 declares, again quoting the Amplified Bible, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success." And friends, the truth is there are no shortcuts in building a relationship with God. If there were, I would have found them years ago. And neither are there any shortcuts in learning to hear from God through his word. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely, and then have good success." And notice that we are to meditate on God's word day and night. That means we are to muse over, to chew over, to deeply consider God's word, rather than simply ticking off a daily reading as something that we've done just to complete our quota for the day. I've done that and we move on. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that is translated meditate is hagar. And unlike modern Western conceptions of meditation, which often imply quietness or emptying the mind, hagar is a noisy meditation. It implies repeating scripture, speaking it out aloud, meditating on God's word, whispering a psalm to oneself, or speaking it out so as to internalize it. Interestingly, hagar is used to describe the sound a lion makes over its prey. We can see this in Isaiah 31 verse 4. And biblically, this word meditate is used as a metaphor for feasting on God's word, studying it passionately, obsessing over it until it becomes part of us. Now, there are a number of other scriptures that use this word, hagar, meditate. And I just picked out a few here from the Psalms. Psalm 77 verse 6. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Psalm 77 verse 12. I will meditate on all your work and I will muse on your deeds. Think over, muse on your deeds. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches. Why? So that I may meditate on your word. I look forward to the night hours when I can meditate on your word. Psalm 143 verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. Now some years ago I did a study on the word meditate, as it's found in scripture, as it's used in the church today. And I discovered the analogy of a cow chewing its cud in relationship to biblical meditation. And at the risk of sounding somewhat scientific, initially a cow chews the grass but eats very little of what it first eats. The grass that is eaten is mixed with saliva and it's swallowed quickly and it moves from the mouth into what is called the rumen, which is a four-part stomach in the cow. Later, after resting, the cow brings this half-digested fibrous food called the cud back up from the rumen into its mouth and it begins to chew it again. And the cud is chewed over and over again with the cow's back molars and breaking the tough grass down before it's finally swallowed, at which time it is food and sustenance and it's beneficial for the cow, but it's quite a process to get it to that point. As these statements declare, in Christian tradition, chewing the cud, a process called rumination, is a metaphor for biblical meditation, representing the process of repeatedly pondering scripture until it is fully internalized and transformed into spiritual nourishment. What a great statement that is. Importantly, unlike modern mindfulness, which seeks to empty the mind, biblical meditation focuses on filling the mind with truth from God's word. Even more importantly, biblical meditation shifts the goal from a quick read for the purpose of information to a deeper linger for the purpose of transformation, so that God's word isn't just known, it actually becomes that which we live out. So quoting Colin Smith again from his book on the life of Jonah, in serving as a pastor for over 30 years, I've seen some remarkable transformations and I've seen some big disappointments. I have two observations. First, where there has been lasting change, the common factor in every case is that the word of God has had a significant entrance into the person's life. Secondly, where godly change has failed to get started or has slowly unraveled, the common factor in every case is that change has been attempted without significant engagement in the scriptures. So if I'm to mature in God, if I'm to be transformed by the renewal of my mind, if God's word is to be to me a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, if I am to learn to hear God's voice, if I am to be one who is led by the Holy Spirit, if I am to observe and do all that is written in God's word so that my way is prosperous, and so that I may deal wisely and have good success, then I need personally to be significantly engaged in the scriptures. And to be engaged in the scriptures in a way that brings transformation. So that God's word isn't just known mentally, but it is lived out powerfully and daily. Now for some years now there's been a growing concern about Bible illiteracy in the church. speaking about a general ignorance of God's word in the church today amongst his people. There have been a number of statements that I've observed over the years, always supported by studies. Some speak about the epidemic of Bible illiteracy in our churches, epidemic proportions. Others have spoken about a famine of knowing the scriptures in our churches. And here are a couple of these statements. Christians claim to believe that the Bible is God's word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired and errant message to us. Yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent Lifeway research found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost one in five churchgoers say they never read the Bible. Here in our own country, in 2023, the Bible Society of New Zealand published a Bible engagement survey entitled New Zealanders in the Bible. A minority of New Zealanders surveyed, 41%, identified as Christians. In fact, in the census in 2023, only 32.3% of New Zealanders identified as Christians at some level, and the figures have increased or decreased significantly since then. The survey said that while 80% of professing Christians owned a Bible, only 39% claimed to interact with it often. Of the rest, 21% said that they lacked self-discipline. 20% said that they get distracted by other activities, while a further 20% said that engaging with the Bible is simply not a priority. The report then stated, "Thus it comes as no surprise that only 16% of professing Christians in New Zealand in 2023 believe that the central message of the Bible is salvation from sin through the cross of Jesus." Isn't that staggering? Jen Wilkin wrote an article about discipleship, about you and I being disciples of Christ, and she said, "We have forgotten that discipleship requires learning. We've reduced the definition of discipleship to attendance, to service, to giving, to relationship building, and mostly peer-led feelings-level discussions. Yet Jesus says in John 10:27, 'My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" And I can't help but compare that to Matthew 7:23, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so if we are disciples of Christ, and we're not actively and intentionally engaged with the Word of God, then how can we really know the God of the Bible? How can we really know the Word made flesh and living amongst us? How can we truly know the Son of God who was revealed only through the Scriptures? Another very evident consequence today of Bible illiteracy, another outcome of God's people not knowing God's Word, is that our lack of Bible understanding compounds into theological illiteracy. In other words, if we don't know our Bibles, then our theology and our knowledge of God and his ways gets distorted. And again, there's very, very serious evidence for that happening in the church today. A State of Theology report that was run last year by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research, among other things, gave these disturbing details. And while the survey was conducted in America, I'm convinced that the same results would be here in New Zealand as well. And please bear in mind that these surveys were run in evangelical churches, so churches like Jesus First in that general sense. And listen to these reports that were found. In response to the statement, "God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism and Islam, nearly half, 47% of evangelical Christians agreed that God accepts the worship of all other religions. In response to the statement, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God, nearly two-thirds of Christians in the evangelical church agreed, 64%, believe that everyone is born innocent in the sight of God. In response to the statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, 28% of evangelicals agreed. So we get distorted theology, distorted understanding, because we don't have a great understanding of the Word of God. You see, when Bible knowledge is low, when we don't know God's Word, then we simply rely on personal feelings or mystical practices or the general consensus rather than relying on the Scriptures. And when we don't have an in-depth understanding of the Bible, then as believers we're susceptible to false teaching and to false and distorted doctrines. Even as Paul warns in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in these latter times that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And friends, that's happening in the church today. So a couple more scriptures before I draw this together, quoting the Amplified Bible again, this time John 7, verses 31 to 32. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you hold fast to my teaching and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now there is a promise here, an important promise, that Jesus gives to believers. If you abide in my word, if you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. And please note that Jesus doesn't give an out for those who aren't readers, for those who have trouble reading or who just aren't into reading. He doesn't give an alternative path for those who are not readers in that sense, because there is only one path. If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teaching and live in accordance with them, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, Jesus is not speaking about abiding in an ordinary book. He's not speaking about everyday reading of everyday material. He's speaking about reading something that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He is speaking about something that is God-breathed, which means that the same God who breathed life into us has breathed life into his word. That means that God's word, the scriptures, are supernatural in origin and in nature. They are living and active unlike any pages of any other book, which is why Jesus was able to say to every believer, "If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And not only that, and this brings us back to our theme about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today, Jesus says in John 14:16-17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he, the advocate, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And then John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come." So we have a God-breathed, living and active book that we're called to read. A God-breathed, living and active book that we're enabled to read and empowered to read by the Advocate for Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is both with us and in us, who also guides us into all truth as we read this Spirit-inspired book. It is the Holy Spirit who is both with us and in us, who effectively empowers us to abide in God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit with us and in us who gives us the capacity to hold fast to the teachings of Jesus. Why? So that we will know personally the truth that sets us free. So before we close, let me give you five key roles of the Bible in a believer's life. These are five key functions that the Bible plays in our lives, and these five key functions can only be outworked and fulfilled if we are reading God's Word consistently and if we are meditating on it day and night as God intends for us to do so. So five key roles, five key functions of the Bible in the believer's life, which cannot be outworked if we're not regularly and rightly feeding on the Word of God. Firstly, the Bible brings the revelation of God. The Bible reveals God's character, His plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Bible reveals God's eternal purposes. If we're not regularly in the Bible, meditating on the Bible, then how is God going to bring a revelation of Himself and of His purposes to us? Secondly, the Bible is a guide for living. Scripture serves as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, helping us as believers to navigate the challenges and to make decisions based on divine truth, rather than the dictates and expectations of the world and our own desires. And again, how can God's Word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path if we're not in it regularly and consistently? The Bible is the source of transformation. It is living and active, capable of dividing soul from spirit and transforming believers by renewing our minds to be more like Christ. So how are we being transformed? How are we being made more Christ-like if the very function of the Bible is to do that? We're not in the Word of God. The Bible is our source of spiritual sustenance. It acts as spiritual food, nourishing the soul and strengthening faith through regular reading and reflection. And friends, if the Bible is not our source for spiritual sustenance, where is it coming from? How are we being sustained spiritually? What sort of food are we partaking if it's not the Word of God? And number five, the Bible is the authoritative standard. It is the final authority for what is true, the final authority for providing correction, rebuke, and for training for righteousness. The final standard. Not what we decide for ourselves, not what the world tells us, not what the popular opinion is of today. The Bible is the authoritative standard. And again, if we're not in the Bible, how will we know what God's standard is for Christian life and living and ministry? So I want to close with a couple of questions, and these are very direct questions. And I encourage you to answer these questions honestly before the Lord. And I encourage you to be bold enough to actually make some changes where those changes may be necessary if you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about your time in God's Word. So I want you to consider these questions carefully. Do I genuinely, and ask yourself this, do I genuinely and fully believe that all of God's Word is truth? Do I personally, genuinely and fully believe that God can speak to me, to you, through His Word? Do I genuinely and fully believe that His Word can be understood, that it's not deep and dark and mystical and unable to be understood. Even a little child, Jesus says, can understand his word. God reveals the things to those who come like children. Do you have a Bible reading plan? If not, why not? Would you consider getting a Bible reading plan and sticking to it so that you're reading God's word consistently and in a structured form of doing so? I like to read from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also at least a chapter from the Psalms and the Proverbs. So it gives a balanced reading, and most Bible reading plans will do something like that. Am I actively involved in following a Bible reading plan? And as I said earlier, a bit tongue-in-cheek. If not, the best time to start was last year. Failing that, today will do. And I would encourage you to do that. And lastly, is my reading of God's Word a quick read, simply for information or to tick off a box? Or is my reading of God's Word a deep linger, where I spend time in His Word for the purpose of transformation, so that God's Word isn't just known, but I actually live out of the revelation of His Word to me personally? So the Lord bless you as you spend time in His Word, and may His Word truly be to you all that God intends His Word to be, as you make that commitment to feed on the living word and the written word together, in Jesus' name.